Let's open our Bibles first for our scripture reading. It's in Matthew chapter 6. And we'll start reading on verse number 9 all the way down to verse number 13. Matthew chapter 6, please. Verse number 9 to verse number 13. God's word says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." It is my prayer, the beloved, as we continue our study in this section of the Gospel of Matthew, that we will be encouraged to be more attuned with our prayer life. I think it's very important that at the beginning of this year, and I thank the Lord that God led us through this passage in this very opening Sundays of this year. I believe it's a very important spiritual discipline. So this section, dearly beloved, emphasizes outward, formal righteousness. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us three representative illustrations of religious activities. The first one we tackled last year, the religious act of giving. And that's pertaining to others, our relationship with others. That's chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Now we are now in the second representative illustration here. This is the religious act of praying. And this pertains to the relationship we have toward God. This is verses 5 through 15. The third, when we're done with prayer, with praying, we will go to the religious act of fasting. Now that is the relationship of ourselves to ourselves, which is verses 16 through 18. Now, of course, we have said that this section here, verses 9 through 13, has been commonly called the Lord's Prayer, but it can rightly be called as well the disciples' prayer. And this is the model prayer that Jesus Christ would have us to follow. So it begins with our Father in heaven, acknowledging that we're praying to our Father in heaven. It's not that He's distant, but it tells us that because heaven is holy, our Father is holy. And then we also tackled this line, "Hallowed be your name." We emphasize that the name of God is precious. It is powerful. It is sweet. And it must be hallowed. It must be respected. It must be declared and taken as holy. And so when we approach the Lord, Heavenly Father, in our prayer, we must understand we're approaching a holy God. And that in His name, we have been given access. Now we go to the third line. Verse number 10, and our focus is in this line. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Now, I confess that that line itself, kind of like, what does it mean? You know? What does it mean really to pray your kingdom come? I don't hear a lot of people praying that. I don't hear myself praying that as well. So this is a really good reminder for me and you. As we go to the model prayer here of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's right here. Your kingdom come. So this is the second request or petition in this prayer. The first being, hallowed be your name, Lord. Sanctify your name, separate your name. It's holy. It's to be respected. But the second request is, Lord, your kingdom come. So the phrase, the kingdom, dearly beloved, if you want to complete it, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is a big theme for Jesus. In fact, this concept is important to God. And many of the sermonettes and many of the gospel writers have included this concept in their writings. So it's no surprise that this concept permeates even into Christ's teachings about prayer. your kingdom come. Jesus desires that even our prayers must focus on this concept of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And this is an important key element in the prayer, because God knows that as human beings, as dust, we often forget that we are under the authority of the king. Now, the word kingdom there is the Greek word basileia. Basileia. It appears 127 times in the gospel alone. In the entire New Testament, it appears 158 times. So we know this is an important concept. Basileia can be traced back to the Aramaic term malkut, which Jesus may have used. He may have known the word and used it. Malkut refers primarily not to a geographical area or realm, nor to the people inhabiting the realm, but rather, Malkut refers to the activity of the king himself, his exercise of sovereign power. That's Malkut, that's kingdom, that's Basileia. So the idea might be better conveyed in English by expressions such as kingship, such as rule, such as reign, or sovereignty. Now, dearly beloved, most of the times, if we are honest, our prayers are saturated not by the concept of the kingdom of God, by the kingdom of self. This reflects that our lives are actually about the kingdom of self rather than the kingdom of God. Paul David Tripp said this: "You see, in our everyday lives, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of self are always at war with one another. As long as sin remains," he continues, "our motives, our words, our actions are shaped by a troublesome mix of the agenda of these two kingdoms. The kingdom of self, where self wants to reign, and the kingdom of God." That's why we find struggles in our lives. Most of our struggles actually result from that friction. The kingdom of self wants to rule. But we know, the Bible teaches us, that as Christians, we have a king. And that's not us. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So here are five things that Paul David Tripp says that we must be careful about. One is self-focus. Self-focus. And we see self-focus, or too much focus on self, when before making a decision, he says, we think, what's in it for me? It's about me, see? It's about me, but what is it for me? Rather than freely sacrificing for the good of another without expecting a return. Another thing we need to be careful with is self-righteousness, Paul David Tripp says. This is when we are more concerned with or on the lookout for the sin, the weakness, and moral failure of others than you are your own. That's self-righteousness. And then Paul David Tripp continues with a third item. It's a self-satisfaction. We feel regularly discontent, always looking for something new to satisfy us instead of being satisfied with a God-honoring life. Another thing we need to be careful for, Paul David Tripp says, is self-reliance. We avoid living in intrusive and intentional relationships where others admit their need for grace and seek the help of biblical community. And lastly, Paul David Tripp says, you need to be careful with this one, because this really oozes kingdom of self, self-rule. We're in this, in our lives and relationships, our own desires get the most attention and the quickest response. If it's about us, my needs, my desires, it should be dealt with right away. Rather than, our lives must be centered on the Word of God. Dearly beloved, this is a good list where we can see the lens of our lives today, even as we begin 2025. And you know, one of the most powerful summary of this concept of kingdom of self and its results. It's right here in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 1, dearly beloved. Let's open our Bibles there. This is the ultimate, most powerful summary of the kingdom of self and its results. Look at Romans chapter 1. And I begin reading with verse 18. Here, Paul, when he wrote to the Roman believers, and listen, as I read this, it makes me think that, wow, this has been written many, many years ago, and yet it's so relevant. I am reading as if I'm reading this from an article written today. Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." In other words, God has revealed himself, his God, his King. There's no excuse in that. Because, verse 21 continues, "Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." So instead of glorifying God, of putting themselves under the rule of God, they did not do that. They were not thankful. They became foolish. And what did they do, verse 23? "And change the glory of the incorruptible God," instead of worshiping God, instead of kingdom of God, "they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." Now, their focus is kingdom of self. What did God do? "Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." Kingdom of self in the world, dearly beloved, has been very rampant. And what's the result of that? The sexual revolution. They don't want to put themselves under the authority, the kingship of God. Because the Bible outlines how life must be lived. In marriage, for example, man and woman. But here, they don't want to do that anymore. They want to declare war against the kingdom of God. And they want to raise the kingdom of self. So what do they do? Oh no, we want to don't want to do that. We want man and man. We want woman and woman. And God gave them up towards that. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to the base mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Thousands of years, more than 2,000 years written ago, and yet very relevant today, the kingdom of self. And what did that result? Sin and more sin. That's why, dearly beloved, in the writings of the Word of God, Paul and the other New Testament writers wrote to churches to put to death the kingdom of self. Oh, you can go to many passages in the Scriptures. Let me give you a few. When he wrote to the Philippian believers, look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul wrote to the Philippian believers and he reminds us, he warns us today, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And he continues this passage with the things that he can boast in the flesh. But he says, no, I don't boast in them. They are dung before me. That's what Paul says to the beloved. Not kingdom of self. Die to self. It's about the kingdom of God. Now look at what James wrote, the brother of Jesus. James chapter 3. Again, not the kingdom of self. James chapter 3, verse number 14. What did James say? But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and look at this, even demonic. Demonic. Kingdom of self is demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So you're not shocked when Paul wrote Romans chapter 1. That when kingdom of self is being pushed, all of these things will follow. Dearly beloved, so that's why the prayer, the model prayer of Jesus, we go back to Matthew chapter 6, is very important today. Lord, your kingdom come. Not kingdom of self. Your kingdom come, Lord. Your rule, your sovereignty, your kingship. It's what's most important to us. So to radically transform our lives and our prayers, to dive from the kingdom of self, we must saturate our minds with biblical teachings about the kingdom of God. Let me give you here five items as to biblical teachings about the kingdom of God. The first is the chief of the kingdom. We must understand and accept with humility that there is a king, the chief of the kingdom. Chief, of course, is synonymous to king or lord. And there is no kingdom unless there is a king. And we understand from the word of God, it's very clear, the king of the kingdom is God. Jesus is called even Lord many times in the Bible. From the Old Testament, it has been very clear that God, his desire for his people is that it will be a theocratic nation. Remember that? That God will rule. But oh, the nation of Israel said, no, we want a human king. We want a human king. We want to be the same as the others. And you know exactly where that led them. Because again, the kingdom of self is so evident there. We don't want to be under God. But even from the Old Testament, let's look at Psalm 10, verse 16. Psalm 10, verse number 16. The Lord, so the psalmist, is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Dearly beloved, our king never ceased to be king. Even before time began, he is already king. Here in the bounds of time, he is still ruling. And when time stops and eternity future begins and continues, God will still be king. Through the writings of Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's go to the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 17. And I love that we have a song out of this verse. In fact, we will sing this later on after this, before we end the service. When Paul gives this benediction, this doxology, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Dearly beloved, as you begin your year this year, as you continue to pray, remember that we must pray your kingdom come, because my life is not about me. This is not about kingdom of self. It's about my king. And so whatever my king wants me to do, I am under his authority. This church is under the authority of that king. This pastor is under the authority of that king. Our ministry is under the authority of that king. There is no other king than King Jesus. But the second is not only the chief or the king of the kingdom, but the control of the kingdom or the rule of the kingdom. We must understand when we pray in Matthew chapter number 6, when we pray, your kingdom come, we understand that God is ruling over us. This is the idea of ruling or controlling or lording. That's why pastors are reminded that we're not supposed to lord over the flock, because we are not the lord of the flock. Jesus Christ is. And that's why pastors, we surrender to his authority as we follow his word. And whatever the word says, that we follow as pastors, as a church. So this idea of the control of the kingdom also uniquely involves saving. God is the one saving. And I thank the Lord that every Sunday I'm gathered with brothers and sisters whom God has saved. This is the highlight of my week, every week being with you. Because I'm with my brothers and sisters who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. There's no other special gathering I'm excited about. When I travel, when we go on holidays, I love that. I want to go to a church and worship with them. Even though sometimes I don't understand what they're talking about, because it's a different language. But it's okay. I can read the passage there and just read it for myself. Or if they sing the hymn in a different language, it's okay. I can sing it in my dialect. Because I know I am a brother to you. You are a sister to me. You're a brother to me, because God has saved us. So God is the one saving and also ruling over all the created universe. If you want to be reminded of God's control or rule, you just go to the book of Psalms. It's oozing with that concept. One psalm I want us to go to is Psalm 146, verse number 10. Psalm 146, verse number 10. The Lord shall reign forever, says the psalmist. Your God, O Zion, is referring here to the people of God, to Israel, to all generations. And this psalm ends with, praise the Lord. So this phrase, the Lord shall reign forever, doesn't just talk about the chief or the king of the kingdom, but this act of ruling and controlling. And it doesn't stop. You know, there are kings that are useless. They're just there for the name. God is not just there for the name, dearly beloved. When the Bible says he is king, in every aspect, in every control, in every decision making, in every single thing, down to the smallest atom and where it will land, God is ruling there. One preacher even said there is no rogue atom in the universe. Everything is just right where they are as the king is ruling. So the chief of the kingdom, the control of the kingdom, the constituents or the people of the kingdom. What would the king be if he doesn't have any constituents? That's why the king rules over his people. In the Old Testament, we learn that his people, when we say his people, it means Israel. But then we understand that there's a beautiful story that another group was engrafted into that. In the New Testament, we understand it's the church. That's you. That's me. That's us. That's why if we go to the writings of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, we are called God's people. And we are God's constituents. 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. We're here, Peter. Let me start with verse number 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. So he's talking about Jesus Christ here. And then he shifts. Peter shifts. You also, talking to the pilgrims here of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, our brothers and sisters who lived in these places at this time. And of course, since God gave us this passage, this is also for us. Peter says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. You are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Now jump to verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And here, oh, such precious words. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know how when you go to a restaurant, right? And you have this menu. And you see these are regular things, but we have a special tonight. And I would be like, oh, what's the special tonight? Right? We always want to go for the special. Well, dearly beloved, the Bible says you are special people. You know what? Our flesh and our enemy tells us that we are nothing. He pulls us down. He accuses us before the Father. But no, God says, you're a special people. That's how precious you are before the Lord. That even the King gave his Son to die on the cross for you. That's how special you are before the Lord. To the constituents, that's us. And being the people of the kingdom is an exclusive status. Only those who are redeemed by the King are a part of the kingdom of God. Be careful, dearly beloved, with what's being taught in the world today. Oh, that everybody is the same, you know. We are all the same. We are all brothers and sisters. We all have the same God. And if you talk to them, they speak a different language. They don't believe the same doctrines that we believe. Clearly, they worship a different God. We need to draw a line. We need to be strong and brave to say, no, we are not the same. Because being a children of God, it means that we have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. If nobody goes to the Lord Jesus Christ, the door, that person, that man, no matter how good, no matter how famous, no matter how rich, no matter how eloquent they may speak, they do not belong to God. Special people is an exclusive status. And I hope that this year you will have a deeper appreciation of that. We are a special people, constituents of the kingdom of God. So the chief of the kingdom, the control of the kingdom, the constituents of the kingdom, the commandments of the kingdom. And when we say commandments, this pertains to the law, to the will of the King. As the King, God gave us all His word. This is His will. We do not need to go somewhere else to find His will. You know, to have of this metaphysical or supernatural experience to find His will. No, no, no. All we need to do, if you're asking the question, Pastor, what is God's will? Go to the Word of God, read it, open it, read it, obey it. This is God's written, revealed will. Nothing else. God doesn't add to it today. So we need to be careful of that teaching as well. If you want to know the will of God, you need to do some things so that you will be in a state where God will talk to you in an audible voice or whatever like that. No, this is the will of God. These are the commandments of God. And God expects us to know the Word of God. And not only to know the Word of God, but to obey the Word of God. We are not to go to some humanistic, anti-biblical, anti-God philosophical guideline for our lives. We are to go to the Word of God. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 8. Isaiah 40, verse number 8. Talking about the Word of God, its eternality and its authority. The grass withers, says Isaiah, the prince of the prophets. He looks at the flowers and he says, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. And we praise the Lord that since he inspired the word of God, he preserves the word of God. So that until today, we can be assured that the very book we're holding in our very hands are the very words of God. I wonder, have you been spending time with the word of God? Matthew 24 also reflects that same concept. Matthew 24, 35. Matthew 24, 35. And here now, in contrast to Isaiah, Isaiah looked at the grass. He looked at the flower. But here, Jesus Christ looked at heaven and earth. He says, heaven and earth will pass away. These things that we consider constant, right? We look at them like they've been there for all of our lives. It seems as if they will never pass away. But no, Jesus Christ, no. Heaven and earth will pass away. But here he continues, but my words will by no means pass away. This is a very emphatic statement. When he says, but my words, there's already a but, and then the words will by no means, and then an additional that pass away in a negative sense. This is very emphatic. In other words, you need to just trust God that this word will not pass away. So adults, teens, kids, if you're listening to this message this morning, I hope you will so arrange your life, if you haven't yet, that you have a constant exposure to the will of God through the Word of God. Because that's how we must live our lives, in the knowledge and obedience to the Word of God. So the chief of the kingdom, the control of the kingdom, the constituents of the kingdom, the commandments of the kingdom, lastly, the country or the land of the kingdom. Now, we are not talking about a specific country in the world, but specifically a land or territory or a space. A king is no king if he doesn't have a space to rule in. Generally, we have established already that God reigns in the entire universe. He owns everything. And yet, in the Old Testament, God promised his chosen people a specific land. And we know that as Israel, the land of milk and honey, the promised land. And that's where he wants his people to dwell in and where he would rule them. Of course, until now, even there's still war about that. But we know from the words of the Old Testament, that land was given by God to his people. They are the rightful owners of that by virtue of God's gift to them. Now, for the church, this is where we get confused. That the kingdom of God is already here, but had not yet arrived. Now, wait a minute, those are two conflicting statements. How can it be here, and how can it be that it hasn't arrived? Let me explain. There are passages in the scriptures that tell us that the kingdom of God is already here. Matthew 3:2 tells us, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Luke 17:21, behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Luke 11:20, but if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Okay, so the kingdom of God is here. But wait a minute. How about that the kingdom of God has not arrived yet? Matthew 16:28 says, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." Oh, wait a minute. It's not... John 18:36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Matthew 6:10, the verse we read, "Your kingdom come," is still coming. So wait a minute, is there a discrepancy here? Is there a contradiction here? Is the Bible contradicting itself? That the kingdom of God is already here and the kingdom of God has not arrived yet? Now, of course, that's a trick question. The Bible doesn't have any contradictions. Now, for some people, they may see apparent contradictions. But with due diligence of Bible study and comparing passages, verses with verses, those things will easily be resolved. And this can easily be resolved. Because yes, you may say that there may be seemingly a contradicting idea here, but this is how we resolve it. Jesus Christ reigns today. We know that. He is reigning not just in this world, but in the entire created realm. In the entire universe. He is ruling and controlling, even if a lot of people today, even as we stand here, do not recognize it. But someday, He will also establish His reign in a very visible, powerful, and tangible way. Wherein during that time, Jesus Christ will sit on the throne of David. This is the messianic part of the kingdom of God. That is the 1,000 years of Christ's reign here on earth. Now that is an event that is yet to happen in the future. So dearly beloved, both statements are true. That the kingdom of God, yes, it's already here, but the kingdom of God is yet to come. And that is the essence. The second is the essence of this petition in Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 10. That when we pray, "Lord, your kingdom come," what we're telling the Lord, what we're asking the Lord, is that we have a deep longing for that to happen now. That's why when you were done with your Bible reading, if you did a 1 year Bible thing last year, a couple of days ago, you were in this passage in Revelation chapter 22 when John ends this book with these words, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." In other words, dearly beloved, our prayer then must evidence a strong desire and hopeful expectation that visibly and tangibly Christ rules now. That Christ sits on the throne now. That Christ rules His people now. Christ takes the universe now. That Christ executes His law now. That Christ will do whatever He wants now. Is our prayer there yet? Dear beloved, I confess to you with all of the things that has happened this past year in my life on a personal level, I'm so disconnected with this important part of the prayer. I confess there were times when it's a kingdom of self that's ruling. There's a lot of worries, there's a lot of doubts and fears that my eyes have been so marred, have been blurred. With such a prayer, "Lord, your kingdom come now. Your kingdom come now." Brother, sister, do you have that deep longing that saturates your prayer life today? "Lord, your kingdom come." And I love that tiny word, if you go back to Matthew chapter 6, that tiny word, "your," 4 letters. Y-O-U-R. Of course, in the King James, it's 3. Because it's thy kingdom come. Or thine. Is it thine? Thine kingdom come. I miscounted it. Not really good with numbers ever since. I love this word. This reminds me again to fight against the worldly concept of meism. Have you heard that word, meism? The I, me, and mine kind of philosophy. That tiny word, your kingdom, because you notice it's yours, it's not my kingdom, right? This is my kingdom come. No, it doesn't say that. It's your kingdom come. That puts to death, that tiny word put to death, the desires of the kingdom of self. What is meism? I checked the dictionary, the urban dictionary, because it's a new word. It's self-importance without any evidence that we or our worldview actually matter. That's meism. Meism is a world where everything is about me and what I want. And we can see that everywhere, dearly beloved. It has this kind of philosophy has permeated everywhere. Schools, governments, name it. Families, marriages, and sadly, churches. Sadly, churches. Even on an individual level, Christians, followers of Christ, those who claim to be followers of Christ. If we are not mindful of the deceitfulness of our hearts, our prayers and our lives would reflect, I rule now. I sit on the throne now. I rule my life now. I take my universe now. I execute my own law now. I can do whatever I want now. And if anybody is on my way, if any one of you will displease me, will not please me at all, get out. Or you have a bazooka aiming at you. That's meism. If our hearts are not right before the Lord as our King, we will have no regard for the kingdom of God in our lives, dearly beloved. And may this message be a cleansing balm for our eyes for this year. May we have this concept that we, as Christians, as followers of Christ, we don't have the choice to pick and choose what we want from God. We can't just want Him as our Savior and not as our King. It doesn't work, dearly beloved. That's not the Christian economy. We can't just say, oh Lord, I want your blessing, but you can't command me. We can't just say, oh, I want your happiness, Lord, but you cannot make me holy. I don't want to be holy. I don't want to chop this sinfulness in my heart and in my life. We can't do that. Because if we do that, we do not respect God as King, really. What we want is a puppet God, or almost like a genie God. Wherein if we just have that bottle, and we just rub it, God come out and do this God, do this God, do this God. That's the kind of God we have in our minds. But God is not like that. God is not a God, he's not a King who will just do whatever we want. And that must not be our prayers. We must not have the audacity to even command the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we feel bad if He doesn't grant what we ask. But dearly beloved, since God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, He is reigning now and He reigns forevermore. And what He deserves is a surrendered life before Him today. And not just today. But for this year and for the rest of our lives, we pray, Lord, not my kingdom come, your kingdom come. So to pray your kingdom come is to pray that God's saving reign will be expanded even now and much more, that God will usher in the consummated kingdom. When God's kingdom fully comes, it will do so because it is inaugurated by Jesus' return. If early Christians were eager for Jesus' power and authority to be manifested through them in their ongoing witness, they were even more eager for Jesus' return and prayed, Maranatha, come, O Lord, 1 Corinthians 16:22. They were looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And again, the last book of the Bible reiterates and it prays, "Come, Lord Jesus." This is the time when sin and sorrow and Satan shall be cast out of the world. That will be the time when the Jews will be converted and the fullness of the Gentiles shall come. And a time is above all things to be desired, says D.A. Carson. And I hope, dearly beloved, will not be so content today that we don't long for the kingdom of God to come. Yes, may we pray, Lord, we long for your kingdom to be established in the future. But here's the thing. But until then, rule in this life. As we wait for that kingdom, dear Lord, rule in this simple, unknown, weak, often wandering life. Rule in my life, dear Lord. We should pray, do whatever you want in this tiny, insignificant being. This tiny person. I feel sometimes I'm big, Lord, but correct me. I'm just a tiny little speck of dust in the Blue Mountains. I'm just a tiny speck of dust, Lord, in Sydney. In this country. In this world. But Lord, be the true king in my life. Brother, sister, is that your desire that this will be exemplified in your life today? This should be, as a pastor, this should be, as a parent, as a father, as a mother, this should be, as a leader in this church, that should be our desire. How we handle God's money should be reflected in that. As ministry leaders, as church ministers, as wives, as husbands, as children, as students, as lovers, as managers and bosses, as employees, as disciples and disciples. May our prayer be, Lord, your kingdom come. As Christ's church and followers, let his invisible kingdom be a burning passion in our lives, beginning in our prayers. Let me remind you of what Jesus Christ said. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. And as you walk through this year, dearly beloved, remember that our king is not a king who's ungracious, unkind, and evil. No, that was our king before we became Christians. That was the one that ruled over us in bondage to sin. But our king now, be comforted. Be in total joy and be in complete peace that your king, my king, is a gracious king. He's a good king. So, go through this path of 2025 with that comfort. He's good and gracious.